to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. As we work through the book, there are times where as you're working, it's like, what is going on? Is there any organization or structure to this? Well, there is. Luke seems to be striving to give us some teaching and then give us some example. There's a lot of, in Luke, and it seems in particular, whereas we saw in Matthew several years ago, that there's a lot of structure put together where he puts all the teaching together and then puts a lot of miracles and so forth together. Here, we see an ebb and flow. And so we've walked through chapter 6, remember, Christ's teaching, really the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, the demonstration in what he was doing, his healings and so forth, healing of the widow's son, those things, the raising of the dead. And then last week we saw that woman that was forgiven. She came and wiped his feet with her tears, and using her hair, used the alabaster box and the ointment, demonstrating her faith in Christ and Christ forgiving her. Again, another demonstration of Jesus Christ being God. So there's happenings going on, and then there's teaching going on. And so the reality is, as I was contemplating as I was working through this message, I thought, you know, isn't life that way anyways? You get some teaching, and then you need to put it into practice. Life teaches you both by experience and by the hearing of God's word. And so in many ways, Luke is demonstrating to a degree what would be the reality of life. You have this ebb and flow of both experience and teaching. So we come to chapter 8 here, and in Matthew, this is recorded in chapter 13, where there's a whole list of parables. Mark records a number of parables as well in Mark chapter 4. Luke is only going to record a couple, and then he's going to get back into what Jesus is doing. Now remember, Luke's theme is, this is written so that you may know the firm facts of all that happened in Jesus' life, so that there's never a question for the believer and actually for the unbeliever as well, who Jesus Christ is. These are for certain facts. Well, no wonder then that Luke has this ebb and flow. He wants you to know all that happened in Jesus' life, the things that are critical and true. And so even in his handling of the parable, this parable of the soils, it's a very familiar parable. Many of us, if you know any parable, this is one you for sure know. It was, in fact, Jesus points out that this is a critical parable for our understanding of his work and ministry and what happens and how the gospel is spread. Luke, in particular, is going to take the time to focus on just a couple of really significant points. So every one of these presentations that you say, well, I know this parable already, Pastor, just get done so I can get home and eat my lunch. All right? No, every gospel in particular has these recorded, and they have some different emphases. Same truth. But it helps, if I can put it this way, looking, it's like the diamond again. You look at it from a different angle, you get a different color, a little different flavor in a sense, a better understanding, hopefully. So let's today take the time again to walk through a very familiar parable, but not miss all that Luke wants us to pick up. And obviously God wants us to pick up because he inspired Luke to write it, okay? So here we are, verse 1, chapter 8. Came to pass afterward, after what? Well, after he had healed the man that was raised from the dead and as well received the faith, if I can put it that way, of the dear woman, the sinner woman, who was forgiven and saved and put at peace, all right? After this, that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing, that the idea here is declaring, it's one word actually, this showing the glad tidings is one word, and it's a powerful word, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So Christ now is going around declaring, heralding the good news. This is the word glad tidings, showing the glad tidings, is the same word that Luke has used many times already. And it's, again, one of the themes that Luke wants us to see. Is Christian life supposed to be full of glad tidings and good joy? It is. So Zechariah was given the glad tidings of the coming of the Messiah and his son to be the forerunner. That's in chapter 1, verse 19. The shepherds were given the glad tidings that the Messiah has been born. Chapter 2, verse 10. John the Baptist declared the glad tidings of the coming of Christ in chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus himself declares that this is the day of glad tidings. Chapter 4, verse 18, as he actually quotes from Isaiah. And then in chapter 4, verse 43, he goes to all the other cities declaring the glad tidings. We find here in just the chapter previous, in verse 22 of chapter 7, he reminds John the Baptist says, "Are you the one?" "Yes, I'm the one that's preaching the glad tidings to the poor." Jesus is declaring the glad tidings. What an amazing description of the sharing of the gospel. It's glad tidings. It's great joy. It's good news. Believer, right at the outset of sharing this parable, he's already giving us some clues. We're going to discover and find out that the reception of the gospel falls on a number of different heart soils, all right, conditions, and I have nothing I can do about that. But I better be about sharing the glad tidings, just like Christ was. Don't look at the preaching of the gospel and your own personal witness on a day-to-day basis as something that I've got to do. You know, the Lord requires it of me. I don't like to do this. No. Just share the glad tidings. And I'm not talking about just walking in with a smile on your face. No, I'm talking about actually speaking the truth that Jesus is the Savior, that your life is dramatically different. You are enjoying the joy of Jesus Christ being your Savior. And let that just kind of flow from your heart and mouth. That's what we should be doing. Christ is demonstrating for us here that he's gone out and he's preaching the glad tidings to every city and village. Every soul is worthy of hearing the glad tidings that Christ has come to redeem them from their sin. Isn't that amazing? So he shares that glad tidings, and notice he uses this, and now we get into theology, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. All right, well, okay, the kingdom of God, what's that all about? Well, ultimately, we know that there's going to be a millennial kingdom, right? Where Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Christ will be king. And that seems to be some of the reference here, but he's sharing glad tidings now. What's going on? Well, you and I can have Christ the king of our life now, can't we? It's a heart question. And the parable is going to demonstrate in no uncertain terms that when Jesus was declaring the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, he wasn't just simply talking about, well, one day, folks, you follow me, and a bunch of years from now, there's going to be some good news that I'm going to rule and reign on the earth. Why don't you hang on and wait for all this time until then? Okay. Now, that will be glorious. I can't wait. I don't know all of it. I mean, the scriptures revealed some of it. I can't wait for that time. This world is messed up. It needs a righteous king, does it not? Okay, but he says these are glad tidings now. God's kingdom does have effect now. Where does Christ rule and reign now? Well, I will tell you, he rules and reigns in my heart. The moment I accepted him as my Savior, he became my king. Should we not be the most joyful people, the gladdest people, is that a word? The gladdest people in the world because Christ is ruling in our heart now. He's setting up his kingdom in my life. And my job is to submit and to enjoy. I get to feast with my king every day. What a privilege, right? God's word is something that I cherish, and as I come to God's word daily to get my spiritual needs met, my hunger, spiritual hunger met, there I am with Christ, my king, being fed manna from heaven. It tastes like Krispy Kreme donuts. Far better than that, all right? Do you understand? We today can experience, I realize it's only a flavor, it's only a taste. We're not in his presence. We're not enjoying the fullness of joy yet, but I do have him with me. And so I tell others the wonderful joy of God's kingdom. Let God's kingdom come into your life now. And so we find at the end of verse 1, he had the 12 with him. And then also, there were certain women, verse 2, which had been healed, relieved, had been restored, healed of both of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, as we look at the broader context, obviously, he's talking about physical healing here, but that word infirmities talks about any form of human weakness. I wouldn't be surprised, can I put it that way? I wouldn't be surprised that if you ask these dear ladies that were with Jesus, they would say that they were healed not just of physical needs, hurts, weaknesses, but also spiritual needs and weaknesses. They had been released from sin, restored in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In every way, they had been healed. That's amazing. And so these certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities were these: Mary, called Magdalene. She was from the city of Magdala. We don't know exactly where that was. But what happened to her? Well, out of whom went seven devils. Wow. That's some pretty amazing healing there. Being fully restored. Amazing. She was controlled and ruled by Satan. He was her father. She was in bondage to him. And Christ came, shared the good news, and she was healed in every way. Wow, what a testimony. And then there was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Joanna is only mentioned one other time in Scripture, and it's in this book, chapter 24. She is one of the witnesses that first morning of the resurrection. So, though we don't know anything more about her, it's pretty apparent she was with Christ all through his ministry and was one of the ones that raced to see, well, went to help, you know, embalm Jesus a little bit more and then find out Jesus is not here. So she was a dear lady that, in a sense, first heard, first knew that Christ was risen. What a privileged lot she had. What did she come from, being the wife of, what was she a part of, being the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward? How did that work? I don't know. But she was experiencing the joy of the Lord, and she provided for the Lord through his years of ministry. And then Susanna, we don't know her at all other than right here. And then many others. So all these women, and what did they do? Well, they ministered unto him of their substance. Now the word him here, interesting, it actually is plural. It's probably talking about the whole group. Jesus was a traveling preacher. He didn't, at this point in his life, though he had been the carpenter, didn't have a means of regular income. How did he sustain himself? I mean, I realize he was God. You say, well, he could just make bread anytime he wanted. No, he never was frivolous with his use of divine power. You understand that. It was always on purpose for specific reasons. So he didn't provide the spread every day. How did they eat? How did they survive? Well, Luke tells us. Here's these young ladies, older ladies, wealthy, and they were the ones that came along. They cooked the meals. They provided for Christ and his apostles, his disciples. What an amazing ministry. That word ministry is a really, they ministered unto him. It's the word we get the word deacon from. Same word. They served the Lord. What a powerful testimony that these ladies had in serving the Lord. They had gotten it. They were experiencing the glad tidings. Finally, you say, why all of this? Well, there's a purpose, right? You'll see. Let's keep on going. Verse 3. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So notice here, and we know the parable already. I've already told you that. It's the parable of soils. We have all kinds of people listening to this parable. So we have the followers of Christ, the 12, certain ladies, that were ministering to him. So these folks clearly already redeemed, already experiencing the wonderful joy of the Savior, walking with him. And then there's much people gathered out of every city. Well, that's where Jesus had been preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Every city and village, verse 1. And so they come together, and what does he do? Well, he doesn't miss the opportunity to teach. Here's the opportunity. Jesus takes it. So he spake by a parable to them. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the footpath. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." I will say, this is absolutely astounding that Dave, in his reading of Scripture today, I didn't give him a clue as to what, maybe he looked it up and was planning on me, but his whole explanation of our invitation is so fitting. "He who hath an ear, let him hear," is Christ's invitation. Come! Believe, accept. Christ was inviting them to understand what he had just said. Now you say, wait a second, he just told a story about farming. What does that have to do with anything? Good question. Let me just give a couple notes of explanation on the parable. Obviously, we know that he was preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom, all right? There's a clue there from verse 1. In that day, farming, and now we're up in probably Galilee, where he had gone to preach in many villages and cities. The clue in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, he was by the lake, all right, by the water. So very possibly he's in the northern region, somewhat of a hilly region. I have not seen it. My wife has seen it. I don't know if anyone else has been over the lands over the land of Israel, all right, but I've seen pictures and so forth. So what he was describing in this farming scene is something very familiar to the people. They, by the way, didn't plow until after they sowed. Just so you understand what's going on. So in the springtime, very early spring, we're talking, this would have already been accomplished by this point over in the nation of Israel at that point. They would have already gone out, taken the seed, whether in a bag of some sort or in their cloth, spread it around. Now, through the cooler months, there had already been, people that had walked across the field and created a footpath. Typical people. Why go around the field when you're trying to get right over there? Let's just go right through. And so that was very common. There would be footpaths, so that ground was already hard and firm and stiff. And of course, you're just in the spring, and what's the first thing that ever comes out of the ground? The weeds. Yeah. What is it about weeds, all right? All right, so there's some thorns out there, all right? Now, as well, some areas of the field didn't have deep topsoil. They did a lot of even terrace-type field work there in Galilee because of the hilly land, and it was a rocky land. And so often there would be topsoil that would be only a few inches deep, if even that, but there was dirt on top. The farmer was throwing out his grain on top of that, but right underneath it was the hard rock, limestone and so forth. We understand a little bit of that around here, all right, with some of the rock bed that we have around here. Can't dig deep and it's already, you're hitting stone. So same thing, but then there was obviously some fertile land as well that brought forth the seed. And Luke says a hundredfold. And I say, wow, so in a sense for one bag of grain in that section, he got 100 bags when he got done with the harvest. Pretty good crop. That wasn't, by the way, that wasn't out of the normal. It was above normal, if I can put it that way. But that happened at times. If you had a really good piece of land, you could get 100 bags of grain from one bag of seed. Pretty amazing, right? Some pretty good crop production there. And then Jesus says, all right, you got your ears on? Better listen. What's the response? verse 9. His disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" "I don't get it, Lord. Can you please help me?" Notice Jesus' reply. And he said unto them, "Unto you, disciples," and this is really emphatic in this verse, "it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Verse 1. Remember, we just seen that reference. "But to others," who was there? "Much people were gathered together," verse 4. "Out of every city, and he spake by a parable unto them." So now he's referring to these folks that didn't ask the question. Maybe they were afraid to, but maybe there's something else going on. "But unto others in parables, that seeing, they may not see, they may not be able to perceive, and that hearing, they may not understand, they may not be able to put it together and comprehend and gain wisdom." That doesn't seem fair. Why in the world would Jesus kind of hide the truth of the kingdom, it seems? Well, he says this, "To you, disciples, it's given. God has given it to you. You are given the ability to know the mysteries." What mysteries? Well, these are things that God has kept hidden, or secret even, up to this point in time, but he is now revealing. You see, what Jesus is referring to as in his answer is something that Luke has already pointed out to Theophilus in chapter 1. "I'm writing this, O Theophilus, so that you may know for certain, you may know the firm facts of God's kingdom." You see, the spiritual world is not something that is easily understood or is even able to be understood by a heart that is not changed by Jesus Christ, that doesn't have life. So to them, to the disciples, the ones who had put their faith in the Lord already, they had been given the ability by God to know and to understand, and yet they were even the one that asked the question, "Tell me about this parable, I don't get it." So there's both a rebuke but also an invitation here. He said to all the people, "Please listen to what I have to say." It's amazing that only the disciples were the ones that actually came to him and said, "What did you say? Lord, please help us." Why? Why would only the disciples come to the Lord and say, "Tell me more, I want to know more"? Well, Jesus tells us why. Because to the disciple is given the truth, and they can hear and understand it. They get to see, and the secret things are open to them. You say, "Pastor, okay, I'm not sure where you're going." All right, let's keep on reading the scriptures, and you'll see. So Jesus opens the parable to these disciples. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, now, maybe you've never been here before, in a sense, or you've never been through this process before. It's like, oh, okay, could you put yourself maybe into the disciples' shoes for a minute? And the first clue to understanding the story, the parable, the seed is the word of God. Can your mind start working through if the seed is the word of God, then what else is happening? So we're obviously not dealing with just the farming that goes on here in Galilee. There's something about the kingdom of God here. Oh, okay, we're dealing with a different realm. The seed's the word of God. Okay, I got that. Verse 12, those by the wayside. What did he say? He didn't talk about the soil. He talked about those people. People by the wayside? Oh, the wayside is talking about somebody, not just a pile of dirt. Those by the wayside are they that hear. It's the word he used just in the invitation. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. All right, so those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. The wayside, that's the footpath. So, as the sower would sow the seed, and then quick, run, get the plow, start turning the dirt over on top of the seed. Why? So the birds wouldn't eat it. But guess what happens between the time the sower sows the seeds, gets the plow hooked up to the ox, to the donkey, gets out to the field, and the footpath isn't right at the edge, it's partway through the field. Oh, so the seed is getting eaten by the crows. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, like those crows, and carrieth away, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Wow. So, if the seed is the word of God, there are people, those, that hear the word, and yet Satan is at work too. And he carries away the word. The word, by the way, taketh away also can, in other scenarios, obviously this is a picture of a bird carrying the seed away, but it also means to make to doubt. Do you realize that often the tool of Satan to cause us to not follow the Lord, whether it's in hearing of salvation or the walk of a believer, is just, is that really true? To cause to doubt. That's the tool that Satan uses. We had already, by the way, seen in John the Baptist's life, of all people, John the Baptist. Now, was he a believer? Absolutely. But yet he was struggling. He was doubting the truth. What did Jesus do? Answered by saying, go back, show him all that happened. I am actually fulfilling the word of God, the prophecies. John, here's the word. Here's my life. I'm the Messiah. Here's Satan taking away from the heart the very word of God, using doubt as at least one of his tools. Is the word of God really true? Can I really believe it? And so what happens? So he takes away the word out of their heart, lest, in order that they, having not believed, might not be saved. There's the Anderson translation of that last phrase, lest they should believe and be saved. So what happens is he wants to take the word away so that they will not believe, because they come to faith, and guess what happens? They're redeemed. He's lost them. And Satan's an ogre of a master. He'll do anything he can. And if he can make you doubt God's word so that you won't come to faith in Christ, he'll do that. He'll use that tool to destroy any hope of faith in your heart so that you won't be saved. Wow. Jesus, this is a really powerful picture. Ah, you're learning about the kingdom of God. Let's keep on going. They on the rock, again, notice the person. They on the rock are they. So I love the description. Though there was dirt on top of the rock, it's on the rock. All right, just a little shallow. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, the plow even goes over that dirt potentially. Goes over that rock and turns that dirt and the seed gets under the dirt. They receive it with joy. Lots of emotion and excitement. But these have no root. They are rootless of themselves, if I can put it that way. Which for a while, for a short time, believe, but in a time of temptation, fall away. The word time of temptation, really it's talking about a time of testing, approving. We could ask, is their faith real? That's the time of temptation. And it's a reality that it's not. It falls away. It does not stand. Here again is a picture of someone else who hears the word, gets excited about this truth. Oh, I would like to be a part of the kingdom. I would like to have Jesus around. But there's no faith in who God is. There's no surrender to who the Lord is in their life. And they build their faith, which is not a real faith. you shouldn't even call it that, but I want you to understand, they build their life then around their Christianity then, around who they are. They're rootless. They look good. They come up and sprout. Oh, they're a real Christian. But after a little bit of time, you discover, no, it's not a reality in their heart. They fall away. They don't stand. Back to the old world. Nothing's really changed. The seed is not the seed of the Word of God. It's just their life. Verse 14, so another group. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked. So they go about the business of life. They go forth, but they are choked. The word can actually even be drowned. It can be when discussing plant life. They are crowded out, just like weeds would do. They get crowded out. What are they crowded out with? Well, they are choked with the cares or the distractions and the riches, the wealth, and the pleasures, the lusts of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Nothing grows there ultimately. It's all choked out. No evidence of salvation there. No fruit to perfection. No maturity. No, this world distracts them and they're drawn away. They come, hear the word of God. They've got too many other things going on. I'm going to have some fun for a while yet. I don't want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And they're crowded out. The truth is crowded out. The plant doesn't grow. This is not a pretty picture, is it? So we've seen three different kinds of soil, the soil on the pathway, we've seen the soil on the rock, we've seen the soil among the thorns, and it all ends in a really sad, sad picture of the hearts of people that reject the truth. The disciples wanted to know, help me understand, Lord. What are you trying to teach about the kingdom of God? There's lots of people that reject the truth for numerous reasons. The word of God is taken away by Satan. The spiritual realm is at work, believer. Others get excited about it. It's kind of cool. This is neat. Oh, a new group of people I can become a part of, and they're kind of nice people. I'll be around the kingdom of God. But when the really testing comes, when hard times come, whatever they may be, and you begin to wonder, is it real? They demonstrate that it's not. They're still trying to live on their own, go their own way, do their own thing. Christ is not in charge of their life. They're rootless. Then there are those who hear, kind of get the sense of it, but just too distracted. I don't have time for that stuff. I don't have time for the kingdom of God right now. There's a distraction. There's too much pleasure. I'm okay in life. I've got a lot of riches. I'm good. I don't need that Christianity stuff. And the response to the kingdom is rejection. But, I like this change in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, again, notice he's immediately turning our hearts and attention to people, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Hold it fast. Claim it as their own. They retain it. They possess it. And bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance. Actually, you could as well translate it with loyalty. So, what's the difference? What's the difference between the group in verse 15 and those groups in 12, 13, and 14? That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Finally, the Lord opens up our minds and hearts to understand this is a heart matter. It's a matter of who I am and what I will do with Christ. The word honest here, It's a description of a beautiful, noticeably virtuous and valuable heart. It's something that we actually see. The word good really deals with what's intrinsic. It's the real person. What he's describing is a heart change. Is not salvation, is not the redemption of our soul an utter heart change. Paul refers to it. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. That wasn't new with Paul. Christ had taught it right here. You see, until I'm redeemed, all of me, I turn my heart to Jesus Christ. I cannot experience the joys, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It's your choice, believer, unbeliever. It's your choice. Now you say, well wait a second. You mean if I don't choose, I'm like the other three soils? Yes, that's what I'm saying. You mean I just can't kind of come on me and somehow God is so good that I, you know, it just kind of happens? No, it doesn't just happen. There has to be a heart decision, a change. Now, does God work? He's the one sowing the seed, using his servants to sow the seed. The seed's the word of God. I'm trying to tell you the truth this morning from God's word. Christ is the only answer. You want to be a part of his kingdom. You want him to rule and reign in your life. You want his redemption. Well, then you must turn from sin and Satan, from your own way, from the pleasures of this world, from trying to do life your way, and trust only Christ. Trust him alone. Become a new creature in Christ, a heart change. Why would Jesus tell this story about the kingdom here? Well, obviously he wanted those that were around to hear the truth, to maybe use a story and an illustration to draw them to understand, wait a second, has my heart changed? Or am I like the footpath? Or am I like the rocky soil? Or am I like the thorny soil? Is that who I am? Are you that way? Now, he wanted his disciples to know, and he was glad to tell them. So what should I learn? What should I learn? Remember, this was given to the disciples then, this explanation. What should you and I learn about the kingdom of God in light of this parable? Without stretching it, without coming up with some different interpretation, just taking what God says here. Well, number one, you finally say, are you finally getting to the outline? No, I'm getting to the conclusion. Number one, what are some facts about the kingdom of God that Jesus teaches us from this parable? Number one, God's kingdom is right now, in this time and age, very personal. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. I can't get saved for you. I can't choose for you. Will you enter the kingdom? Turn your heart to Jesus Christ. And enjoy the wonderful blessings. I tried to describe for you at the beginning of the message today the joy and blessing it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him as my Savior and Lord. It is joy. I have the blessing of Jesus Christ living within. His Spirit is with me. What joy! But why is that? Because there came a point in my life where I turned to Christ in an honest and good heart. Said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm a sinner. In need of a Savior, would you save my soul? Kind of like the lady in verse chapter 7 that we just saw. Can you go back with me there? Go back to chapter 7, please. All right? Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith, a heart decision, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. You see, the kingdom of God right now is very personal. It's in your heart and in mine if you've come to faith in Christ. There will one day be a kingdom where Christ will rule and reign on this earth. And for all those who know the Lord as their Savior right now, we will get to experience that. But right now, I can experience some of the wonderful precursors, the appetizer, as I take my heart and say yes to the Lord. If you're here today without Christ, please come to Him. Point number two, discipleship is all or nothing. Notice, and this is a point that I haven't pointed out to you. We read right through it, and I didn't point it out because I wanted to wait till now, okay? But you see back in verse 8, other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. Now, in the other parables, it talks about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Why would Luke only talk about the 100-fold here? Because he wanted you to know it's all or nothing. You can't go halfway with your Christianity and you're following the Lord. A true believer will bear fruit, period. You're going to give your life to the Lord and follow Him. Only one soil produces. That's the soil of a receptive heart. By the way, and that soil produces. Christianity, I got saved, but I don't know if I want to give my life to much of it. It sounds to me like you're on rocky ground. Do you understand? He that hath an ear, do you hear? Do you perceive? Do you understand? My faith changes me. I'm a new creature. I can do no other following the Lord but produce fruit. My heart will produce fruit with the Lord's power. It has to happen that way because I'm somebody different. Praise God for that. The soil will produce fruit 100-fold. There can be, for the disciple, no human-based, short-term faith. No, I've been utterly changed the moment I came to Christ. And my life, by His grace, through His power, will produce fruit. Number three, faith comes by hearing. And can I add in this parable, and comprehending the Word of God. That's the full idea of the word hearing. The seed is the Word of God. What an amazing joy it is to know that as we declare the Word of God, God can take that seed and bring change of heart, bring conviction, draw a sinner to repentance, and for His children, take the very same Word of God and grow us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have all of Scripture? Is every page filled with salvation? Well, maybe in the sense of a big picture thing, it is. It's about Christ. But there's much to do for the believer after he gets saved. God leaves us here on purpose. There's a lot of things I can learn. Let me hear the Word of God. But do know, believer, there's no gimmick, no game that you can give that will bring a soul to Christ. It's the Word of God. That's it. Even Jesus Himself gave the Word. John, what? The poor have the gospel preached to them. That's good news. Even Christ, who is the Word, gave the Word so that people could come to Him. We have a powerful tool in our hands, believer. Give out the Word of God. Number four, the believer's beautiful and good heart continues to love God. Shows loyalty. That's the end of verse 15. So what we have described in verse 15 is not just the moment of salvation, but actually this ongoing, amazing demonstration that there has been an utter change in that person's life. So our hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can rightly be described as beautiful and good as we faithfully bear fruit for our wonderful Lord. You see, it is the character of the Christian to bear fruit. How do I know that I'm saved? Has Satan ever thrown doubt in your life? I've been there many times. How do I know then that I'm saved? How do I know that there's been a heart change? Look at the soil. What's growing? What's growing in your life? That's the whole book of 1 John. It's helping you understand as a believer, there's product that will you can see as clear as my eyes can see you today. There's a supernatural. It's not natural in me because I'm a sinner, but there's a supernatural hatred for sin in my heart. Where did that come from? My heart's changed. There's an absolute love. I cannot wait to be with you folks on Sundays and Wednesdays and any other time we can get together. That's not natural either. Where did that come from? A heart change. A heart change. Okay, let me even take it one step further. So, I have a problem with one of you. Why is it that I still want to get it right? Not because I'm good myself. No, that's because there's been a heart change. That's 1 John. I love the brethren, and I want to do everything I can to be right with you and to be right with our Lord together. That's fruit, folks. Oh, isn't it interesting then that Paul would describe the fruit of the Spirit for the believer as fruit? I don't think that's coincidental. So what do I see in life? Do I ever see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Well, I'll admit it's not my own because I don't have much of that in me. In fact, I really don't have any of it in me. I'm a sinner. But I do see that fruit growing. What's that? That's an honest and good heart that's come to faith in Christ, and it's producing. Believer, what joy to have a beautiful and good heart, right? Now keep on producing for your Lord. Keep growing. Finally, point number 5 today. If then the seed is the word of God, if then there is some soil that's a footpath, some heart soil that's rocky, some heart soil that's thorny, and some heart soil that's good, what should I do? Keep sowing the seed. That dear farmer outcasting the seed, there was dirt. Let's keep on casting. I know. You know, if I don't turn that soil over on that footpath, it's probably going to be gone before I get back with the plow. But I'll keep casting. I know there's some thorns over here. Hopefully the plowing will turn that over and the thorns won't come back right away so the seed will grow. I know. And I know there's that ridge right over there in the field, yeah. And I'm sure the soil's kind of shallow, but maybe we pushed up enough dirt up there, it'll grow for a while. I know. There's some good soil right here. I can't wait. Can't wait to see what happens there. Believer, the seed is the word of God. Not your smiling face, not your pleasant personality. It's the word of God. Why did Jesus want the disciples to know about this parable? Because God's kingdom grows by sowing the seed. Would you please get at it? And let the heart work be done by God. Who does it anyways? I can't do anything about that. But I can do something about sowing the seed. A field won't grow if there's no seed. Give out the word of God. Let's pray. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Thank you for teaching us today. Please help your word to have good root in our life today. For the believers that are here, may we continue to produce good fruit for your glory. May we continue to sow the seed. For those that would be without Christ today here, Lord, I pray that the seed today of God's truth would fall on good ground. Thank you that they're not locked into one soil in their life. Oh, the joy is that though they one day may be rocky ground, you keep working. You keep turning the soil, Lord. You do your good work and you draw that soul to Christ. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I pray that there might be some good soil to hear the truth of God's gospel today, the good news that Jesus has died for them, that they would accept Christ today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, are you producing good fruit in your soil? Maybe today you say, Pastor, I need to be much about getting some more fruit growing in my field. I know I'm saved. I see evidences of it in my life. But frankly, I'm letting some things creep in. I need to get back to producing spiritual fruit. Would you pray for me, Pastor, as a believer, that I would be producing fruit in my life? Any believer say, that's my, yes, amen. Several hands already, amen. Amen. Secondly, believer, are you sowing the seed? It won't grow unless it's sown. Let's be about giving out the word of God. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, my heart's being challenged by the Lord today. I've not been faithful in sowing the seed. Pray with me that God will help me to be faithful this week in sowing the seed. Is that a need of yours today? You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me as you quietly raise your hand. Anyone? Yes, amen. 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 Finally today, are you here today without Christ? I've tried in my feeble way to share the truth of God's wonderful gospel, the good news, that Christ has come for you. He's paid the price for your sin. Can I beg of you, he that has ears to hear, would you hear today? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I want to accept the word of God today. I want to trust Christ as my Savior alone. Is there anyone that would say, that's my need today, Pastor? Would you pray for me right now? I'd be delighted to pray that God would continue to work, that you'd come to Christ. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need today. Pastor, I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, do your good work in our hearts. We rejoice in the truth that you've taught us, simple truths, but straightforward things for us to do. Lord, as believers, may we continue to produce fruit. May that honest and good heart be demonstrated on a daily basis. May we continue to sow the seed. Lord, may there be some good ground here today that an unbeliever would come to Christ today. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen.